Well, are you ready to study your Bibles tonight? I hope you are. Amen. The little ones can be dismissed right now up to the Barbara Innes building. And grab your Bible tonight. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. I won't make you stand like we do on Sunday morning when we read the scripture, but I want you to be ready. You'll see three references across the screen there tonight as we launch into the message. And this really isn't a sermon. I'm going to call tonight more of a Bible study, but we're going to deal with something tonight that probably the average person sitting in our pews tonight does not know is a great controversy across the world of Christianity. And, you know, sometimes we get the idea, and you've heard a lot of preaching from me about this, we need to do all that we can. The Bible commands us, as much as lieth in you, to dwell peaceably with all men. We ought to be thankful for every church in the area and across the land that preaches the gospel. Even ones that don't have some of our convictions, ones that don't have all of our emphasis, if they are preaching the gospel, Paul said, if the gospel was even preached with contention, he therein rejoiced. And that phraseology is Paul saying, there are people preaching I know that can't stand me. He said their feeling toward my ministry is one of anger, one of contention. And he said, but if they're preaching the gospel, I'm still thankful for them. And that's such a hard thing for we to, especially in the independent Baptist world, to wrap our head around, because our tendency is to think that if they don't do it exactly like we do on everything, that everything they do is wrong. And we wouldn't say that, but I think we have sort of come to believe that. And with all that said tonight, I'm not contradicting that. I think we are, as Paul commands, we are to dwell peaceably with all men as much as lies in us. It's also true tonight that there are some false doctrines. There are some dangerous teachings that this has been happening since Genesis chapter number 3, amen? But there are some dangerous teachings, especially in our hour, that every once in a while I think preachers need to deal with. And we're going to do that tonight. I want you to pick up with me there in 1 Timothy 6, and we're going to look at Matthew 28. Then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and a couple other places tonight. And what I want to deal with tonight, I want to deal with what I call the title of this message, this study we're going to do tonight. And again, I'd urge you to write. I'd urge you to keep the references here tonight, because this is such a serious, serious issue. Now, what I'm wanting to deal with tonight is the subject that I am calling the commands of Christ. What did Jesus command us? Well, what are we in the New Testament age? We would believe tonight that Christ did not do away with the law. The Bible says he came to fulfill the law. But in fulfilling the law, much of the ceremonial law was done away with. We don't go to the temple any longer and bring a sacrifice that's got blood running through its veins to be offered as a sacrifice by the priest, and to have an atonement made by the blood of an animal. We don't do it that way anymore. We don't have to go to the temple any longer and have a priest go into the holy place for us. We can come boldly, thank God, tonight to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. We don't have to go through all the feast days and all the ceremonial things that the Old Testament Jewish believer had to go through. But that does not mean that the Old Testament is about commandments and the New Testament's just about grace. Y'all okay? We're going to have fun. It's going to be a fun little Bible study tonight, but it's so serious. Because there are many who believe tonight, really, they wouldn't say it this way, Dr. Innes, but what they're teaching is that in the New Testament, God got nice. But in the Old Testament, he's mean. In the Old Testament, he was arbitrary. In the Old Testament, buddy, it was my way or the highway. But in the New Testament, it's all, you know, God don't care how you live. God don't care, you know, all that.
Come on.
How many of y'all have heard that? You don't got to raise your hand, but you've heard that said by someone who was maybe debating with you the importance of living by the Bible. And the bottom line is tonight, we absolutely are to live by the Bible. And I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy 6. Let's start here tonight. Notice how the apostle, speaking to the young preacher Timothy, says, "If any man teach otherwise." Now, this is a reference to the principles that Paul's taught in verse 1 and 2. So he's making it clear, if any man teach opposite of what you've just heard from me in verse 1 and 2, and consent not to wholesome words. Now, let's all out loud read the next phrase. This is really important where we're going tonight. Would you read with me, starting with the word even and ending with the word Christ together? Are you ready? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's very important as we launch into this thought tonight. Paul makes it clear dealing with someone teaching opposite of what he is taught. He says also in this, and I'm not going to go too deep into every phrase here tonight, but he says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't probably believe this tonight, but there's an entire movement across Christianity tonight called the Red Letter Christians. You say, what in the world is that, preacher? Well, let me tell you what they teach. That the only thing we have to obey in the New Testament are the words of red in a red letter edition of the Bible. Because those were the words of Christ. Are y'all with me? Now you're thinking, man, I never heard nothing like that. You'd be blown away if you knew how many people believe that. And I'm not being judgmental, nor is this message intended to even be negative tonight, but many of our non-denominational and contemporary churches, that really their major belief, that the only thing we really have to do in the New Testament is obey what Jesus said. Now, take your Bible and go with me real quick to Matthew 28. We're laying a foundation. You're going to love this when we're done tonight. Matthew 28, look at verse 20, if you will. Famous verse, part of the Great Commission. There's a little phrase in it I want you to pick up tonight. And by the way, if you have a red letter edition Bible tonight, how many of y'all got a red letter edition Bible? So many of you tonight. If you have a red letter edition Bible, can I ask you, what color are the words in Matthew 28, verse 20? They're red, so there's no doubt that these are the words of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. He's just told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize him. And then he says in verse 20, here's what we're to do with those we've led to Christ, those that we have led to into believers' baptism, teaching them to observe. Say with me the next phrase that ends with the word you, would you, together? Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So how many would agree with me tonight? Again, we're teaching. I'm not really preaching tonight. But how many would agree with me tonight that we are to teach all of the commands of Christ? Amen. How many would agree? That's what that apparently says right there. You with me? All right, let's go real quick. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I appreciate you being here tonight. Pretty glad Brother John got sick. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not happy about that. But his back troubles are certainly nothing to make fun of. But I'm glad I'm getting to teach you this tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 37. I love, again, we're going to pick up a couple of phrases here. In verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, how many are still going? You're looking for it? All right. Miss Daphne, you got it? All right, well, if an old-timer like Miss Daphne can find it, God. We had an appointment today, and she was talking to me about she's an old lady, but I don't know if she's as old as she says. But if any man think himself to be a what? A prophet. Or spiritual, let him acknowledge, and don't miss this, that the things that I write unto you. Now, don't keep reading. Stop right there for a moment. But how many of you know, let me ask it this way tonight. How many are of the confidence that 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians happened to be part of the Pauline epistles. How many of y'all have heard or believe that tonight, that 1st and 2nd Corinthians are part of the Pauline epistles? If you don't know what that means Paul was the human author, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And notice, by the way, if you have been led to believe that, you are a very smart person, because Paul was the human author of 1st Corinthians 14. Now, with that in mind, let me read it again. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, would y'all read with me out loud the remainder of the verse? Say it with me good loud, would you? Are the commands of the Lord. Did y'all catch that? Now, you say, well, what did Paul write, preacher, the book of Romans? So apparently everything Paul wrote in the book of Romans are the commands of the Lord. He wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote Galatians. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and I believe the book of Hebrews. So if in fact he is the human author of all these books, and most Bible scholars believe that he is, then everything Paul wrote unto us are the commands of the Lord. Do I get an amen there tonight? Why is this a big deal, preacher? Well, let's keep going. Let me lay a little foundation. I'm going to not ask you to turn to these. I'll just quote them tonight. But the fundamental philosophical approach of most frustrated parenting. Let me say that again so you don't miss that. The fundamental philosophical approach of most frustrated parenting. Y'all get that complicated statement? The fundamental philosophical approach of most frustrated parenting is rules focused instead of relationship focused. Yes, sir. Now that was a big way of saying this. It's sure a whole lot better to have a good relationship with your kids than it is beat them to death. But how many parents tonight are frustrated? They're good people. They got good convictions. But they're frustrated because their kids won't do what they tell them to do. And it's really difficult when they're adults that you can't do nothing about it. Well, the Bible says, how many of y'all know that if you got a kid away from the Lord, he don't care what the Bible says? That ain't going to change his mind. I've said for years in our ministry there in Michigan where we had a Christian school, I'd say every year to our teachers, if we are running our school with our rule book, we are failing is an institution. And we got to have rules. And those of you that ever went to a Christian school or college know it's funny how they keep making up rules. I mean, every year there's new rules, and it's because they figure out new ways to ruin your life. Amen. That's not really the reason. No, what it is, we keep proving to them that sinners can find a way to get away with something evil. So every time we figure out another way to do something evil, they have to figure out a way to keep us from doing it, so they come up with another rule. How many of y'all know that rule books don't keep kids from getting kicked out of Bible colleges? You know why? Because rule books never changed anybody's life. Brother Brian, I don't care what all the reasons are for being a good husband. None of that's going to make you a good husband. What's going to make you a good husband is loving that girl next to you with all your heart. We all know the verse. We quote it often. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, if you were like us, we raised our kids on Patch the Pirate. Well, we had Patch the Pirate CD that was, when it came out brand new, the Jenkins family had it. And I mean, well, I thank God for Ron Hamilton and all the principles of right and wrong he taught my children by way of a children's song. Matter of fact, when John was a little fella, and, you know, 5, 6 years old, around that age, maybe a little younger, maybe 4 or 5, Brandon, of course, was, you know, his little brother, 3 years younger than him. And it didn't matter how much we tried to get John to be nice to his little brother. John occasionally, like all big brothers, would be unkind to his little brother. And boy, John was the kind that when you were disciplining him, it didn't matter how hard you tried to do it, no matter how difficult you tried to make his life, he'd just steal up, buddy. And boy, I'm seeing it in his in one of his children. I won't say which one because this gets online. But but one of my son's children now, I mean, it don't matter what how much trouble he gets in, buddy, he just steals up and he ain't giving in, man. You aren't going to be able to discipline him into submission. Now, he may have enough sense to figure out, you know, that doing what I'm told might be death. So he does go along with it, but it's you can tell his heart ain't in it. Y'all got caught, you know. Well, John sort of had that little bit of problem. And so Pastor Pirate made a CD years ago. One of his CDs was about a place called Island. How many of y'all remember the Island CD? Amen. And there was a king called King Me First. And he took all the naughty boys and girls who were selfish, and he captured them and took them to Island as prisoners. And so when I saw John being mean or unkind to his little brother, I said, shh, 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 shh. But, Daddy, I said, I think I hear something outside. He said, what? Oh, no, it's King Me First. He's coming looking for little boys and girls to take to Island. And Johnny said, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, I'm sorry. Please don't let King Me First take me to Island. I don't know if that's in the Bible, but it sure did help raising kids. Amen. And we scared John to death with King Me First, man. All we had to do was say, shh, shh, shh. I think King Me First is here. And boy, I tell you, John would immediately become, I mean, Jesus Christ incarnate. Nail prints in his hands and the whole thing, man. Just absolutely loving his brother with all of his heart. By the way, can you still buy all those Patch of Pirate CDs out there, Mom and Dad? I haven't bought them in years, but well, if you can get online, I know our Wednesday night program throughout the school year is Patch of Pirate Clubs, and I'd urge every family, man, you get a lot of parental help. With what Patch the Pirate did, if you don't know the story, Ron Hamilton got cancer in one of his eyes, already a gifted singer, musician, and had to start wearing a patch. And he was inspired by that to start a ministry called Patch the Pirate. And of course, not only did the clubs and all the CDs, but he would go all over the country holding big meetings. And I mean, he was a celebrity among Baptist people. And what a great influence for the last generation. But I hope we let that keep on going. It's such a great tool. But we all know this. If all we say to our children is, you have to, you have to, you have to, the rules say, they're going to obey as long as they have to. As soon as they're out the door. How many young people have just bid their time until graduation day? And you say, I don't know what happened. Well, can I tell you what happened? I'm not being mean. But Proverbs 23:26, one of the greatest verses in the Bible on raising children, Solomon said these words, my son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. Two greatest tools we have, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, in influencing our children for God is our example and capturing their heart. If you get your kids' hearts, they'll obey the rules. But how many parents are frustrated tonight because they have a rules-based relationship with their children, not a relationship-based? And what happens is, for the Bible, you can try as hard as you want. They make it all about rules with Caitlin, but she's an adult now. Josh is an adult now. And isn't it wonderful that y'all are in church tonight and your kids are sitting between the two of you? I know Josh still lives at home, but he could be complicated if he wanted to be and say, Mom, Dad, I don't want to go to church. I thank God that Josh is a professional young man and wants to go to church still. Amen. But you understand, it ain't no more rule book stuff. Now it's all about relationship. Mom and Dad, listen to me. Don't wait till it's too late to learn that lesson. Don't let your children break your heart. And again, I'm not begging you tonight to not have rules. We got to have rules. You got to have boundaries in life. But if I'm going to really change someone's life, I got to get their heart. not just print a bunch of rules out. Now, you say, where are you going tonight, preacher? Well, this is such a serious issue I want to zero in on now for the remainder of the message tonight. There's a lot of confusion about it in the contemporary Christian world. And when I use the word contemporary, I'm not just talking about contemporary styles of worship. I'm talking about the word contemporary in the context of modernity. In the modern, present-day church world, among Christians at large, there's a great misunderstanding, and I believe a great misinterpretation about this subject. We all know that great verse, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of what? So if there's confusion in this subject, God didn't author it, the devil did. You say, what's the point tonight, preacher? Well, what I'm about to deal with is, it's more than just a little difference of opinion. I believe it's a false doctrine. And it's all tied together with this idea of relationships and rules. Take your Bible and go with me to Matthew 22. This is the foundation of what I want to show you tonight. The offshoot of this teaching that I'm calling tonight, this contemporary version, really what I believe it is, it's really a contemporary version of hyperdispensationalism, where a portion of Scripture has been so taken out of context that it has created literally a generation of Christians that don't think they got to obey much of what the Bible says. I want you to look, if you will, at Matthew 22 and pick up with me tonight, verse 35. This is the passage I'm dealing with. The Bible says in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, talking about our Savior, a question tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Now look at me for a minute. This man asked Jesus a very interesting question. He said, he didn't say these words, but this is the implication of what he said. He said, if you could narrow it down to the simplest thing, if you could put it in the smallest set of words, what is the whole idea behind everything you've said to mankind? What is the great command? And this was the answer Jesus gave, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the, say it with me out loud, church, the what? First and great commandment. But he doesn't stop there. Then Jesus keeps right on going, says, and the second is like unto it. In other words, the great commandment really isn't one commandment, it's two commandments. Commandment one, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy who? Neighbor as thyself. On these, Jesus said, two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, here is this falsehood, this misunderstanding, this misinterpretation, what I believe is a contemporary version of hyper dispensationalism that I'm talking about tonight. I sat across from a young man a few years ago in a little appointment we had, and he was explaining to me, Brother Greg, that he felt like God was leading him to go a whole different direction in Christianity than his parents had gone, and that I was a part of, and that what he would refer to as, you know, the old time religion, and you know, that stuff that's we're over that now. Are y'all hear me tonight? I'm listening, buddy. He's a good boy. He's not a bad boy, not a wicked person, but he's read some books. He's heard some persuasive Bible teachers emphasize this. Here's what he said, preacher. He said, there's only two commands in the New Testament. I said, huh? Man, we're reading a different New Testament. He goes, oh, no. And he took me to these verses. And when we got done reading them, he thought I would be persuaded. And I said, are you telling me that you believe the only thing Jesus wants us to do is love God and love our fellow man? He said, that's it. If you do that, you got it all covered. By the way, we ain't talking a bad guy. If I could identify him or not, I never would. It was a confidential meeting. But I know you wouldn't believe it if I told you who the young man is. Not a bad. Brother Ken grew up in one of the finest homes, and I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth. Some of the finest parents you ever met in your life. He and all of his siblings, every one of them graduates of independent fundamental Baptist college, Bible colleges, bachelor's degrees and more, every one of them. Mom and dad, professors in the independent fundamental Baptist Bible college. Good people. And by the way, I don't think they were people who were guilty of being a rules-based home at the expense of relationship. I think this young man was raised in a wonderful home. But can I say this tonight? There's a whole lot more commands given by Jesus than just Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 38, 9 and 40. Now, let me try to explain what I believe Jesus was teaching in Matthew 22. We all know that the big commandments, there's over 600 in the Old Testament, but the big ones are what we call the Ten Commandments. Y'all with me? Do you know, and we won't take time to dissect it tonight, but I'll give you this as a launching pad for your own study tonight. The first four of the Ten Commandments involve my relationship and your relationship with God. The first four are all about our horizontal relationship. The next six involve my relationship and your relationship with our fellow man. They involve our horizontal relationships. So the great commandments, the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, the first four deal with my, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. You okay? And the next six deal with, and the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor. When the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, you know why I shouldn't commit adultery, Brother Ken? Because that'd be a sin against my brother. Thou shalt not steal. You know why I shouldn't steal? Because if I steal, I'm sinning against my brother. Jesus was not saying that all you got to do is love me and feel good about your neighbors and you're covered, man. What he was saying is that these two great commandments, they are absolutely a summation. They are a synopsis of what the great Ten Commandments are all about. And it's interesting to me, Brother Brian, and don't turn there for time tonight because we're going to end with a little list here tonight. But Exodus 20, and that's where we find the Ten Commandments, there's an interesting little statement made right between Commandment 2 and Commandment 3, the commandments, by the way, that are about our relationship with God. It says in verse 6 of Exodus 20, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Amen. He's not saying that we can simplify it down to two commands and don't worry about any others. Listen, you and I cannot divorce disobedience from love. Jesus established the continuing principle, John 14, 15. If you love me, say it with me out loud, keep my commandments. Listen to the inspired words of John the Beloved, 1 John 5, 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, our neighbor, those last six of the Ten Commandments, that we love God. That's the first four of the Ten Commandments. Then he ends with these words, and keep his commandments. Matthew 28:20, look at it again if you're still there. Can you flip back there without losing your place here. Matthew 28:20, we read it just a moment ago. This is our text. Right after we lead someone to Christ and get them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're commanded to teach them, teaching them to observe how many? All things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age. Amen. Here's the question tonight, and I'm going to tie it all together. What did Jesus command? One of the leading Bible scholars of the last generation made this statement. He said, by focusing on the selected key commands spoken by Jesus in the Gospels, listen to what he said. There are a total of 382 spoken commands by Jesus, which are in the imperative tense in the original Greek. So one of the great scholars of the last generation said, as best we can calculate, there are at least 382 specific commands given by Jesus in the Gospels. Now, I'm not going to deal with 382 commands tonight. But remember, Paul, this ain't even counting, Brother Ken, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37 that the things that he wrote unto you and I are the commands of the Lord as well. Here's the issue tonight. Let me tie it all together. How can you and I be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you hear that simple question? How can you and I be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Brother Rob, that young man that sat in my office that day had every single intention of being a true disciple. He was not a bad boy. He wanted to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, Brother Ken, I'm just going to be honest. I think some of what got him on the road he was on was some of the legalism he'd grown up around that got called Bible, that was really traditions. And he wasn't totally wrong in that he'd learned a lot of stuff growing up that he was told was black and white Bible, and it wasn't black and white Bible. It was black and white mom and dad. It was black and white pastor. And while, thank God tonight for good convictions, it is really important that you and I, as parents and teachers and leaders, that we do not teach for doctrines of commands of men. Because Jesus said, if you teach for doctrines of command of men, you will make the truth of the Word of God of none effect. Brother Matt, every Sunday you're standing in front of those boys and girls and teenagers teaching them, thus saith the Lord. Be careful when it's thus saith Brother Matt, because sometimes it will be that you tell them, this is just Brother Matt's idea. Hey, it's not wrong to get up and say, hey, we follow some traditions in our church. I'll give an example. I've given this before. I like hymn books. You see, we got hymn books in our pew. We have screens. We've had them now since COVID. I've been asked by a lot of people, how come we don't get rid of our hymn books and just put it all up there? Well, it's not wrong putting it up there. We do. But we ain't getting rid of them hymn books. Now, you got a Bible for that? Not a single verse. That's just a tradition. But it's a good one. Several reasons why I like hymn books. Number one, they're just something about having that song in front of you that I think is a good experience to have growing up in church. I also think it's good, the more literate a church gets musically, to be able to see the musical notes in front of you and not just the words. When you go away from hymn books, it's often that a church becomes very musically illiterate. I love the fact that some of you, hopefully, maybe more of you than I know of, can read music. And when you're singing with the hymn book, you can follow the notes because you know how to read music. As long as I get to be pastor of this church, I'm going to be voting loud, and I'm going to be stomping if anyone ever tries to drag the hymn books out of our pews. I like hymn books, but I ain't got no Bible for it. And anyone that's ever told you they do, ate too much pizza before they went to bed at night. There is no Bible. I actually heard a sermon by a preacher a few years ago, said three books no believer can be without. He said the book of life. Amen. He said the King James Bible. Amen. He said, and the hymn book. And I stopped saying amen right there. Not because I didn't agree with, I like hymn books, but we got to be so careful. Because here's what happens, Mom and Dad, don't get mad at me. But our young people are smarter than we think they are. And when we run up and down and stomp the pulpit about things that maybe are good, but they're not biblical, we need to be clear about it. Because if they think we're being dogmatic about something that they can't see clearly in the Bible, what's going to happen is they're going to think many of the things that we're dogmatic about aren't biblical. Are y'all with me? Mm-hmm. Say, where are you going, preacher? Here's how we know that we are a true disciple. Not only are we successfully teaching, we just said the verse, Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How many of y'all would agree with me that to teach all things that he commanded might imply that we're all supposed to be obedient to him ourselves? I'll tell you what a true disciple is tonight, somebody who's following Jesus. And the Bible says in Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Everything Jesus has made clear in that book tonight, there's no debate about it. There's no debate about it. It's clear. It's what he said. If he said it and you're following him, then you believe it too. Y'all with me tonight? I could go on and on. And it's 7:49. There's a lot in my mind tonight. My dear friend, and I won't beat him up tonight, but who thought that there was only two commands that mattered? The word, the Greek word in our text tonight, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Let me give you a little bit of Greek information tonight. That word observe is the Greek word translated Areo. Here's what that word means. It means to guard. It means to watch. It means to observe closely. It means to hold fast to something. So when the Bible says teaching them to observe all things, it means teaching them, listen to it tonight, church, to guard, to watch, to observe closely, and to hold fast all things whatsoever I have commanded you. During the time of sailing as the primary method of nautical navigation, there would be a phraseology used among mariners, and it was talking about the way they use the septon to guide them through the night, through the vast open expanse of the ocean. And a phraseology that navigators would use was keeping the stars. Guess what that word keeping the stars means? It means observing the stars. It meant they could chart their course by their understanding of the stars and the constellations. And it's really fascinating when you think about it. They could cross vast oceans. They could cross literally thousands and thousands of miles of open sea with no landmarks anywhere. And all of it guided on a straight line by looking at stars in the night sky. And knowing that that star should be here, not there. And if it's there rather than here, then I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And I got to get my ship turned so that star's there. So I was going that way when I was supposed to be going that way. Now, if you don't know anything about nautical, navigation in the early days of sailing vessels, it fascinates me that navigators were able to literally chart their course around the world watching the stars, keeping the stars. I love this one, Dr. Ennis. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jailer's care, you know what he was supposed to be doing? Tereoing them. He's supposed to be guarding them. He's supposed to be watching them, observing them closely, holding them fast. There's no denying tonight, and I'll end with this list tonight, that Jesus gave some commands. He did say the greatest of them all is to love God with all your heart. Amen. He did say the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. But nowhere in that passage did he say, and that's it. Are y'all with me tonight? How many are glad tonight that we were saved by the grace of God? Thank God we operate under grace. You say, what's that mean, preacher? We don't have anything tonight, including heaven, as our promised eternal home, because of anything any of us have ever done to earn it. It's all grace. It's all by faith. The great Curtis Hudson said, if it's not all grace and all faith, it's not grace and faith at all. But here's the list tonight. The awesome rewards, and don't miss this. We don't obey the law. We don't follow the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. We don't have to go to church on Saturday. We don't bring a sacrifice each time we come to the tabernacle. We don't have to go through the priesthood of men to get to God. All of that is a ceremonial law that was done away with when the veil rent from top to bottom in the temple and Jesus became our sacrifice lamb. And now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We have access to God 24/7 at a drop of a hat. But we're still given a bunch of commands from Christ. Now, these awesome commands are not given as rewards for being perfect. By the way, they're also not the way to heaven. That would be salvation by works if obeying his commands was the way we got saved. You said, well, what are they for then, preacher? Hope and honor, blessings and bountifulness, wisdom and walking in his presence, joyfulness, successfulness. Do I need to keep going? There are so many benefits from following the commands of Christ, or as I like to say it, the rules he gave for living. Now, I could give you a lot more tonight, but I'm just going to give you a few that were commands given by Christ that he still expects you not to obey. You probably can't write them as fast as I'm going to try to give them to you because I got 5 minutes left. But the very first command that he gave, we'll go through the list real quick tonight. He commanded you and I to let not your heart be troubled. That's a command. Oh, yes, sir. John 14, 27. John 16, 33. Matthew 6, 25 and 26. He said, let not your heart be troubled. A lot of Christians I know tonight, Brother Ken, are failing on the first one. Full of anxiety, full of all kinds of stress tonight. He gave another command, Matthew 4, 19. He told us to follow him. He gave us another command, Matthew 5, 12. He told you and I to rejoice in suffering. He said, for great will our reward be in heaven. And if you, any of y'all going through anything tonight, you having trouble being positive about it? He said, well, not me, preacher. Well, let me know how you figure that out, because I sure have trouble being positive about some of the stuff I'm going through. He gave us a command, Matthew 5, 16, to let our light so shine. He said the whole world needs to see the light of the gospel when they look at you and look at me. He gave you and I the command in Matthew 5, 24 and 25 to be reconciled with one another. You and I go, let the sun go down in our wrath. According to Paul in Ephesians, we are giving place to the devil. That literally means, that word place means an opening. You want to have the devil tear your family to smithereens? You want to have your marriage destroyed tonight? Just keep having fusses and fights and going to bed and not resolving that thing. And think, well, time will make it go away. Just like time will make cancer go away. I found out, Brother Money, if you got cancer, all that time does, if it's not treated, is guarantee you're going to die from it. And I know a lot of people tonight whose marriages died because of bitterness, because they disobeyed the command of Jesus to be reconciled. He commanded you and I to not commit adultery. And he really upped the ante. He said, Moses told you that, but he said, I'm adding a little Holy Ghost commentary to it. He said, if you look at the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you've already committed it. Those who say the Old Testament, God's mean, and the New Testament, he's just loving and kind, they didn't read that commandment. Jesus actually made the commandment stricter in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. He told you and I, Matthew 5:33-37, to keep our word. We're not supposed to lie. We're supposed to tell the truth. He told you and I in Matthew 5:38-42 that we're to go the second mile with people. I ain't got time to preach what that means, but buddy, that's a high command. He told you and I to love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. It's easy to love people that love us. It's a whole other thing to love somebody that's trying to destroy you. How many of y'all have trouble with that command? Am I the only one tonight that's going to be honest? Y'all mean y'all you love all your enemies tonight? Whoa, man, I want you to sign my Bible. He commanded you and I in Matthew 5:48 to strive for perfection. You say, we can't be perfect. You know, we've been saying that so long, nobody's trying. Can I tell you what I think God wants you to do tomorrow? Brother Rob, we can't live sinless, but I think he wants it to be goal number one tomorrow. How many people have that as a goal? I think, Brother Tim, we almost pride ourselves in the fact we're sinners. Yeah, you know, God ain't finished with me yet, and I wonder, has he ever got started? Why would it be wrong tomorrow to say, God help me, I don't want to sin tomorrow? Yeah, you're gonna. But I bet you if you keep setting that as a goal, you may never get sin less, but you might start sinning a whole lot less. He told us to strive for perfection. He told us in Matthew chapter 6:19-21 to lay up treasures in heaven. That's a commandment. He told you and I, Matthew 23:23, Luke 11:42, he told us to tithe. I love that crowd that said, man, tithe is not in the New Testament. It is in mine. I wish you could take them out, man. Give me a new version. It ain't got them in there, and I like that version better. Matthew 6, verse 33, he told you and I to seek first the kingdom of God. That's a commandment. He told you and I in Matthew 7:1-2, he told us not to judge one another. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, is that a disobeyed commandment or what? It's not judgment, it's discernment. I don't judge other people. I'm just a very discerning believer. Matthew 7:7-8, he told us to ask and to seek and to knock. He covered all the bases with prayer. He said, ask God, seek it. Don't just ask. Go and go and go. And he said, and knock and knock and don't give up. And he said, guess what? God will answer your prayer. He told you and I in Matthew 7:12 to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. He commanded you and I in Matthew 7:13-14 to choose the narrow way. He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many, he said, are on that road. He said, but there's another road. It's a narrow way. Few, he said, find it. He told you not to seek the narrow way. We're only at 17. Are y'all with me? He told you and I in Matthew 7:15 to beware of false prophets. He said, they're going to come down the road. They're going to tell you all kinds of stuff. He said, they're liars. Matthew 9:37-38, he told you and I to pray for soul winners. He said, the fields are wide unto harvest. Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. When's the last time you prayed for soul winners? He told you and I in Matthew 10 and Luke 12 to fear God, not man. Oh, I wonder how much we'd get done for God if we feared God more than we fear men. He told us in Matthew 11, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 14, to listen to God's voice. I've learned sometimes you got to get some wax out of your ears to hear it. Once you hear it, we're supposed to listen. He told us in Matthew 11, 29, to take the yoke of Christ upon us. That means we're supposed to labor with him. Matthew 15, 4, he told us to honor our parents. Matthew 16, 11 and 12, he told you not to beware of false teaching. In Luke 9, in Matthew 10, in Mark 8, he told you and I to deny ourselves. Matthew 18, 10, he commanded us, do not despise little ones. Matthew 18, 15, he commanded, make the first move towards Christians who have offended you. Don't wait for them to come to you. If your brother hath aught against you, go be reconciled to your brother. Matthew 18, 21 and 22, he commanded you and I to forgive offenders. Luke 12, 15, he commanded you and I to beware of covetousness. In Matthew 20, 26, 27, 28, he commanded you and I to lead by being a servant. In Mark 11, 17, he commanded you and I to make his house the church house, the house of God, a house of prayer. Matthew 21, 21 through 22, 15, 7 of John, he commanded us to pray in faith, believing. In Luke 14, 12 through 14, he commanded you and I to bring the poor. You know how a church gets God to just pour the honey bucket of glory up on top of it? If it tries to fill its buildings up with people that don't have money, people that can't give back, people that don't have anything, two nickels rubbed together. And if we'll chase the poor, God will see to it that our needs get met. Amen. Matthew 22, 19 or 21, I know some of y'all don't believe this, but he commanded you and I to pay taxes. He said, render to Caesar the things that be Caesar's. Yeah, bless God, I'm one of them sovereign citizens. Somebody will say something mean to me on the internet about this. I don't have to obey the laws of America. You know, I had a fellow in my church back in Michigan years ago that got wind of a book about that. And he said, preacher, I'm going to quit paying taxes. He said, I found out I'm a sovereign citizen. He said, when Brother Gibbs comes by next time, I'm going to ask him about these. And he did. I told him not to, but he did. Man, he cornered Brother Gibbs. Well, here's what Brother Gibbs told him. He said, I agree with you on everything except every single person that's ever done what you're doing and has used these laws is in prison right now. Because it don't make no difference to the federal government. They're going to get taxed out of you. And if you try to stop paying taxes, you're going to go to jail whether you like it or not, no matter how sovereign of a citizen you are. I knew I'd make you all mad, but I just want to know I knew what I was talking about. I'm kidding about that. He commanded us to await and anticipate the Lord's return in Matthew 24. He commanded you and I to celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. He commanded us in Matthew 26, 41 to watch and pray. He commanded us in John 14, 15 to keep his commandments. He commanded us in Matthew 28, 19 to make and baptize disciples. He commanded us in Luke 24, 49 to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost power. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I'm out of time and y'all have been great to me. But that's 40 at least. What are you trying to teach us tonight, preacher? I'm going to quote a verse. Let me give it to you and we're done. Paul's writing, 1 Thessalonians. He said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so would you abound more and more, for you know not what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Verse 10, he said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. 1 John 2:3, I'm done. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.